We don't do well with goodbyes or farewells, do we? Next Sunday, here, we will have to say farewell to Tyler and Amanda Norman as they move down south to Atlanta. Days like today make the rest of us want to move, don't they? Tyler and Amanda, who've been two critical members here at Christ Fellowship Church, Amanda being office administrator for the launch of this church. So I hope next week you will take a few moments after church just to give them a hug, give them a prayer, and a legitimate farewell. But whether it's departing from family for the holidays and be like, yeah, we'll see you at the next holiday, or whether it's holding the hand of a loved one who's slipping away into eternity, we humans hate to say goodbye, don't we? The passage that Bill just read for us in Acts chapter 20 is a farewell passage, isn't it? As the Apostle Paul, who spent 2 or 3 years with that church, helping to establish it, living among them, as he's passing back through town, if you will, or getting close to Ephesus, he calls the elders of that church to come to him so he can say farewell. He tells them very clearly to keep watch over themselves, to keep watch over the church. Why? Because there would be fierce wolves who would rise up and wouldn't spare anybody. That there would be people who were going to come in to try to divide and draw the church away. And so Paul tells them in this farewell address to be alert, be sharp. And then he commends them to God and to God's grace. And then the farewell part happened. When they all know this is going to be the last time they see him, they're like, golly, we got to take every possible second that we can. Kind of like your dog on your way to work. They're going to watch you drive away. And they take him and they accompany him to the ship. They shed tears knowing that this will be the last time that they see their dear brother this side of the sun. And it will be the last time that they hear his voice. Well, this morning, we are going to conclude our walk through the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at, in addition to Ephesians, another letter to this very same church as well. So 3 farewells, if you will. The first being what Bill read for us, the second being the end of Ephesians, and the third coming in Revelation. So stay tuned. And so now, as we finish the book of Ephesians, I invite you to turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 21, and if you're using the Bibles in front of you, it's on page 920, so you can follow along. And the question that I have is, this letter that Paul wrote to the church, how is he going to end it? How is he going to say goodbye or farewell, if you will, in his written letter to them? And so with that, as we continue to turn there, let's bow in prayer one more time. Our Heavenly Father, we say thank you for the opportunity we have to hold your precious word in our hands, to think of it with our minds, and we ask by the power of your Spirit, you will apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's read now Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 21. Paul writes, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible." You know, it's the end of homecoming season here in October, isn't it? When schools are doing everything they can to get alumni to come back. How many of you absolutely are weird enough to love those 30-second, like, passing someone that you haven't seen in 20 years, like, and you have to, for some reason, catch up on everything in life in all of 30 seconds. It's awkward. Hello? But here, we see quite the opposite. We see a group of people, the Ephesian church, were so close to Paul. They were such a part of his ministry that they need an update. They need to know how their brother is doing. They're not going to wait for homecoming in 20 years just to be like, oh yeah, I forgot you existed. And then walk away and someone's like, hey, what's their name, by the way? Like, golly, I can't even remember. No, it's quite the opposite. Paul here knows that these people, really, they need an update to know how he is doing. And Tychicus is going to fill them in. Tychicus is almost certainly the one who is carrying this letter to that church. And Paul sends him for a very specific purpose, right? To update them. You see, there is something special about being involved in ministry with someone that you don't see every single day, with someone you might not even hear from for months and months. There's something special about being involved with a missionary somewhere else in the world, but someone who we pray for, someone we give to, someone we really actually care about, to be tethered in missions together, to be tethered in ministry together. Friends, isn't that what it means to be part of the body of Christ in Washington, Pennsylvania, and in Pittsburgh, and all around the world? To be tethering ourselves with one another in ministry everywhere. And take note that we see here that Tychicus is sent, why? Not only to update, but also to encourage. Because when we are tethered in partnership one with another, it ought to encourage us when we get updates, shouldn't it? Whenever someone comes and says, you know what, it's really hard. I'm suffering for the Lord in such and such a place. There's a level of encouragement when we're praying for and engaged with that person or that ministry. Such stories should encourage us and to keep pressing on in and of ourselves. You see, Tychicus is sent for that very purpose because he's been traveling with Paul. He's sent to update and to encourage that group of people. And then, in verses 23 and 24, Paul closes with a benediction. Oftentimes, we close our services here with benedictions, simply being bene, benefit, bene meaning good, and diction, think of the word dictionary, lots of words, benediction, good word. Benediction is just simply a good word, and we see them oftentimes throughout the pages of Scripture. Or more precisely, a benediction is to pronounce or to say God's favor on God's people, to pronounce God's favor on his people whenever they're together. Many of you may be aware of one of the first benedictions we see in the Bible in Numbers chapter 6, where Aaron says to the congregation of Israel, the Lord to bless you and to keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. A benediction to pronounce God's favor on the people. And of all the things that Paul could possibly have closed this letter with, he chooses to say and to call in the fact that God's people here have God's favor. He closes with a benediction. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. After all, what better thing could he have closed with? And here in these 31 words, actually, we see peace, love, faith, and grace all prominently displayed. If hope were in there, we'd have like half of Hobby Lobby's product line, but it's not. But I think you'll see this is a fitting conclusion for the book of Ephesians. He anchors us, he anchors the brothers in peace right out the gate. And then he writes grace. You see, grace is such a big theme throughout this book. Remember? Remember chapter 2? By grace you have been saved. It says, grace. It is through grace that you and I are able to be made right with God. And notice his phrase here. He says in 24, be grace with all who love our Lord. Who gets the grace according to that sentence? Those who love the Lord get the grace. And so where on earth does such a love come from? How are you able to love God? Well, the answer to this is actually in the verse, in the sentence that comes immediately before it. When it says, to love with faith. You see, love, to be able to love the Lord, comes with faith in the Lord. No faith, no love. And the faith with love, if we keep reading that very same sentence, comes from who? It comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. A few minutes ago, we just sang the song together of Ephesians 1. Which echoed so many themes throughout this book of how God, being rich in mercy and being rich in love, reached down, having loved his chosen one since before the foundation of the world, how he showed his immense kindness. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, friends, we see you and I are able to love God because he first loved us, right? We love because God the Father first, being God the Son, first showed you and me love. And so this morning, if you're here for whatever reason it may be, and you have never experienced that kind of love that comes from God himself directed at you, may I invite you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross by demonstrating his love for you, to make a way for you to be right with God. And he came back to life and sealed it and invited you to a love relationship that's far better than you could ever dream. To love with faith. That is the second time we saw the word love in these two sentences. We see it a third time as well, and if you're a math person, and I know there aren't too many of you here, you're doing the math. Out of 31 words, three of them are love. 10% of this benediction is love. What is a primary theme here? Hello? Love with grace, love with faith and grace to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. With what kind of love? The third time shows up at the very end, verse 24. With a love incorruptible. How on earth am I supposed to love with a love that's incorruptible? I know what's in my heart. You know what's in your heart. Friends, the reality is you and I have never loved the Lord with everything he deserves, with everything that he is. None of us. That's because we're finite, sinful creatures. And so what on earth does this incorruptible love actually mean? Well, the original word in the Greek is almost indistinguishable incorruptible, 2, imperishable, or immortal. You see, Paul's last words to the church in Ephesus, written down, are, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible, immortal, eternal, with a love that never ends." And that was in the early to mid 60s, not the 1960s. About 10 years after the church in Ephesus was established. So think mid-50s, 10 years later, Paul writes this letter. And then, how does this church continue to fare? What's its outcome, if you will? Well, Ephesus was a critically important city in Asia. It was right there, situated on trade routes, on a river, on a port. It had a wonder of the world within its city. The church in Ephesus was the first church in Asia, and from it, that's where the gospel started to penetrate the continent. The Ephesian church had the studs of the faith, the MVPs, if you will, who lived there. We see in the book of Acts that Aquila and Priscilla lived and worked in the city of Ephesus. We see Apollos spent so much time in Ephesus. Timothy in Ephesus for a time, started, established by the Apostle Paul. And so, we have the 50s. We have 50 AD, the church is established, plus or minus, about 10 years later, we get the letter to the Ephesians, which we have just finished. And then finally, 30 years after that, a grand total of 40 years from when this church was established, we get another letter. And so I invite you to turn now to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 2. This one's on page 965. We're reading from verse 1 to verse 7. 40 years after this church was started, about. What ended of this, or what continued of this influential church? Reading from Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." We see here that the one who is talking is one who walks among the lampstands. Now, the very end of chapter 1, Revelation 1:20, tells us that the lampstands are the churches. And so who's walking among the churches? Who's walking among the lampstands? We see it's very clearly Jesus Christ. The bridegroom is addressing his bride in Ephesus. In Ephesians 5 told us in no uncertain terms that marriage was not some sort of afterthought that God had to figure out to populate the earth. But rather, since an eternity past, marriage was a way that to reflect the relationship between the bridegroom, Jesus, and us, his church. And here we have the opportunity to hear what the bridegroom is saying to his bride. And first thing he says is, I see you and I know. You know you can't hide squat from the Lord. No matter the terrible things you do. And we often focus on the terrible things. But he also knows the good things that you do. He sees it all. And he tells this church here, he says, I see your work. I know it. I know how hard you're working, your toil, how you're patiently pressing on, persevering. He's telling them, you haven't gotten tired. You haven't gotten weary. You keep pressing on. He even says, you hate those who do evil. You can't bear to be with them. Jesus tells them that they have tested those who claim to come from the Lord and that they have accurately discerned that those folks are not who they say they are. Verse 6, he details it a little further when he starts talking about the Nicolaitans, which we're all like, yeah, who's that? We don't know for sure, but we know that the Nicolaitans were a group of heretics. And we know it because not only does the church in Ephesus hate the work of the Nicolaitans, but Jesus tells us that he also hates their works. So we see that there's a group of heretics that the church says, not under our watch. Do the words of what Bill was reading for us a few minutes ago come back to mind? When Paul was verbally addressing those elders and saying, be alert, people are going to come up. They're going to try to draw people away. Be alert. And we see the church continuing to be discerning and to be alert here. They were listening. Christ Fellowship Church. This church in Ephesus was a well-taught church. They had Aquila, Priscilla, Timothy, Apollos. They were doctrinally sound. They were critically discerning. It was an influential church in a big city, which had been the launching ground for so many other churches in the region, in the continent. This church was banging on all cylinders, and they were even working hard for the sake of the ministry. In every single way, this church in Ephesus, at the time of this, appears to be the kind of church that you and I would want to go to. It appears to be the kind of church, honestly, that I would want to pastor. It appears to be the kind of church that we would want our children to go to be raised up in the faith. But everything is not as it seems. October is often a time for, sorry kids, report cards with the 9 weeks. And parents who wait eagerly for that report card to come home, although nowadays you can like check instantly and you're angry at the teacher if they don't upload grades in like 20 seconds. In elementary school, we had two categories on our report card. The first were for the hard skills or the subjects like math and science, things you could attribute, you could quantifiably measure, and you could know for sure whether you got an A, a B, a C, or we'll just leave it there. And then at the end of the report card, with something a little bit more soft skills, let's say. Things like, is considerate of others, or keeps hands and feet to themselves. And these were graded according to the teacher. You better hope they liked you. With some grades, O for outstanding, S for satisfactory, or the dreaded N for needs improvement. Now, the Morosco boys growing up struggled with one of these, shall we say. And Angel Baby here, of course, didn't until he did. And finally, in the second or third grade, I came home that day with my report card sealed up. And under avoids unnecessary talking, there was a big fat N, needs improvement. Now you know I am preaching up here. You see, there are things that can be quantifiably measured or boxes to be checked. They're important. But there are other things that, more times than not, are even more important than that which can be measured. And our Lord commends this church in Ephesus on everything that can be measured and the boxes that can be checked. Math, science, reading, they got straight A's. But then he turns to that which is more important. He turns to that which cannot be seen. And in verse 4 here, he says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You see, this church had withstood decades of external pressures and external dangers. But the far bigger danger was not external, it was within. The honeymoon season was long gone in merely one generation, in merely 40 years from the start. The doing continued, but the heart was gone. Oh, church, how prone we are to wander. And I pray that will never happen to us here, and we can easily say, not under our watch. But look at this. Right, remember the Israelites at the Exodus and the plagues and all of those different things that they saw, and not even within 40 years, and less than that. They're forgetting and they're running. Oh, how we must remember how pride comes before the fall. The reality is, 40 years really isn't that long, is it? I don't remember. But some of you here remember 1985, and it feels like yesterday. In such a short amount of time, dangers had arisen from within and are now threatening the very existence of the church itself. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? Verse 5, he tells them, if you don't repent, Jesus himself will take the lampstand from its place. What's a lampstand's purpose? To give light, to shine, to be on display. And Jesus is saying, I will remove it. I will remove the very purpose for which you exist. What's he saying? He's saying, you are not too big to fail. As important as this church was, as critically discerning as it was, despite the fact they had all the outward expression, the Lord says, first things better be first. You see, if you remove love, what do you have? This is a difficult analogy, I know, but it really works and it fits. Between the years 1990 and 2010, we saw divorces among empty nesters nearly double. And the question is why? Especially when you see good kids, good grades, getting a good school, everything appears to be perfect from the outside. But from within, complacency, love loss. You see, it's possible to do all the right things and forget why we do them, isn't it? Some of you may be familiar with Simon Sinek, the business guru, who's famous for turning the phrase, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care," into, "People don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it." And that applies here. This church was doing all the right things, but they lost the why. If they were a business, their revenue, their sales are going down. They had abandoned the why. They had abandoned the love. And how the love chapter in Ephesians 13 is so true here, isn't it? If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned as a martyr, but have not love, I gain nothing. Friends, if I do all the right things, if I have my act together, even if I'm suffering for the Lord, but if I have abandoned that love that I had at first, guess what? And the same is true of all of us. So why is this love so important? One, we love the Lord. We're able to love him. And it is so central because of his love for us. While we were still sinners, God, Christ, died for us that he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us. And so God has loved his people. And because of that, we must love him back. The only response we have is love, is to love him. For he who has been forgiven much loves much. Those who are married, remember when you were engaged? Who here had the 100-day countdown? I don't even know if we were engaged for 100 days. But how you're yearning for that day to be united with your spouse. But here in Revelation 2, we see the bridegroom turn to his fiance, if you will, and say, "The preparations appear to be coming along rather nicely. You picked just the right silverware for the reception. You got the photographer, you got the florist. But where's the love? Have you forgotten that fierce love that you had for me at first? Have you forgotten what it was like early on? You are more serious about preparing for the wedding than preparing for the marriage." The question is true for us too. Are we more focused on wedding planning or eternal marriage planning? The time we have on earth, it's the time for us, excuse me, the betrothed bride of Christ, for marriage planning. Until we wait that consummation, the one day when we will be perfectly, intimately joined with him, until we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there in eternity. And the Ephesian church here in the 90s was more focused on the preparations. Are we more excited about the coming of Jesus, or are we more excited about the presence of our bridegroom, Jesus? And from that love, love one for another ought to come. It ought to flow, as Jesus said in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you have love for one another." You see how both of these together are such a beautiful fulfillment of the greatest commandment, to love your Lord your God, and then to love your neighbor. And in those two, everything else falls into place. And from our love for God first and people second, it all reorders itself, doesn't it? You see, Revelation was delivered to the Apostle John by the Jesus Christ. While he was in exile on an island called Patmos, sometime in the 90s probably. Church tradition tells us that John actually was, how do you end in exile? He was no longer exiled. And do you know where he most likely went to live after his time on that island getting this book? Guess which city? Ephesus. And church tradition tells us that the old, feeble, and probably scarred John was carried to gatherings of Christians. He didn't stay home because of colds, but he would be carried from place to place. And everyone would say, John, you were with Jesus. You fell at his feet as though dead. Tell us something profound. Teach us something. His response, little children, love one another. That was the profound thing. Finally, everyone's getting sick of it. You know how? Mom, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. When they would say, why do you always say this? I told John would say, because it is the commandment of the Lord. If you do this, it is enough. See, John, who delivered this letter from Revelation 2, knew just how central love was. I'll stand here because how distracting is that sun for everyone? Love is so critical. And so what do we, sitting here today, do about it? Our love oriented to the Lord, our love oriented to one another, our love oriented to the outside world. What do we do about it? Two things. One, be thankful. Our Lord loved the church in Ephesus enough. He loved you and me enough to tell us what actually was wrong. You can't have a prognosis until you have a diagnosis, can you? You can't know what needs to change unless you know what's broken. And Jesus, in his grace and in his mercy, shows up and says, you have a love problem. And so first, let us be grateful to our Lord for loving us, for caring for us enough to discipline us, his children, to know what the issue is. Secondly, Jesus himself tells us exactly what we ought to do. In verse 5, he says to the church, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Remember, repent. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't do well with this, do we? We must remember. We're always going from one thing to the next. New. I'm the newest of the new, right? New. But remember from where we have fallen. You see, there was a height of love at one point in time. There's a beauty of the works done early on out of love for Christ. And we must compare the then to the now and repent for the difference. Sometimes our hearts grow cold and complacent, don't they? When Priscilla and I were dating, I would drive 30 minutes after a late night meeting just to go on a short walk together. Now we're stuck together at home all the time. And give it 2 more weeks when this baby comes, and we're going to be totally stuck. No complacency. There is no room for complacency in the Christian life, is there? It says, remember from where you have fallen. Compare it to the complacency you're experiencing now. And repent of the difference. It's so easy for us in life to get caught in the rhythms of complacency, to go from one thing to another. But remember the love that has we have abandoned. And so, are you absolutely exhausted with the late nights, the early mornings of work, of parenting? Students, do you hate learning? Are some of us just ready to give up on this whole Christian life altogether? May I point you to a wholehearted love in Jesus Christ, to your first love, to your greatest love. May I invite you to participate in the work of God, not because the work is important or not because people need you to do it, but may I encourage you to participate in his work and to keep pressing on out of a love, a fierce love for him. May I encourage you not to grow weary in doing good, because what you are doing is not for people or for processes or for a building, but it's for the one who you love, for the one who has called you out of a kingdom of darkness and by his blood brought you into his kingdom of light. There's a whole lot of it this morning. And so you can press on, not out of your own strength, but as we heard last week in Ephesians 6, in his strength and in the strength of his might. We can press on with gospel sweat because of his love. And how here at Christ Fellowship Church, may his love compel us in everything. Yes, this stuff is important to do. But far more importantly than the doing is the being and the abiding with him, as we wholeheartedly seek to align our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. And so I ask us, do we have a duty here? Just like the church in Ephesus, do we have a duty for global missions? Do we have a duty for local outreach? Do we have a duty to keep doctrine? Do we have a duty to raise up the next generation? Yes, we do. But duty alone doesn't keep you up late at night, does it? At least for very long. Duty alone doesn't keep a missionary couple in some God forbid dark place on planet Earth in selfless sacrificing of their best years. No. Duty is going to dry up when we don't have anything in our tank. But we have far more than a duty, don't we? As one author writes, when your love is properly oriented to Christ, participation in God's mission is no longer a duty. It becomes a joyous privilege and an adventure of passion and hope. And so, church, as a body of believers, may the love of Christ drive everything we think, say, and do. And then may our duties turn to privilege to serve. So if you're exhausted, and whatever you're doing right now, other than sitting, remember, repent, and reorient. If the Lord has been convicting you to pursue him in some level of obedience, be it baptism, being getting involved, being coming to church more regularly, obey by remembering the great love, repenting of the difference and reorienting yourself. Have you been called to something, maybe ministry, maybe something abroad that scares you, or something even mundane? Remember the love, repent of the difference, and reorient. You see, there is nothing too big and there's nothing too small for the one who you love. And finally, maybe some of us this morning are saying, I don't even know where to start. My Bible reading has just gone by the way of the dodo. But let me ask this. Zero time a day versus one Bible verse a day plus 6 months. Which one is going to get you further along in a relationship with the Lord? There is no shame in starting this big. Look where all of us have times and seasons of life where it seems to go by the wayside. And look where that gets us. Some amount of time. Relationships, love doesn't grow with the silent treatment, may I encourage you to start super small and in regular time with the Lord. May the love be fanned into flame. And may 6 months, 5 years from now look very different than it does today. See, Jesus has called the church to remember, to repent, to turn back from the love, from where we have fallen, the love we have abandoned. And when we do turn back, we will demonstrate that the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel works. We will be proving and demonstrating that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23 and 24 hold true. That grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. We will be demonstrating that his grace has been given to us to love him incorruptibly for all of time, and that one day we will be the ones who conquer. We will be the ones who eat of the tree of life in whose paradise? God's paradise. And so, church, as we sing this final song, it's in part a prayer of confession, how we are prone to wander. May we be a people who focus our love toward Jesus Christ, despite our wandering. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for warnings in Jesus Christ. And we ask that you keep us from wandering. We are so prone to wander. Lord, we ask that you help us to remember your great love and your great grace, and to return back to the love we have abandoned. Lord, make us fierce Christ lovers here at Christ Fellowship Church in everything that we think and say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.